So good evening. So welcome back as we continue through the book of Revelation. This week we're actually in a non-controversial chapter, so that makes everyone a little bit happier. So we like something straightforward. Next week Adam can handle all of the controversy, so it'll be fun. I'll just leave it off. I get the nice, pretty happy section here. So we will be in chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. So that's a slightly smaller section. As we are in a transitionatory, there we go, those are words, segment here, as we close out one half and open up another, as we begin to see the parallels begin to form through the judgments all the way down. So today we will, as I said, close out one, see a little bit of an introduction to the next, and then finish out the seals. So before we do that, let us join in prayer. And then into our text. Father God, so we come before you, we just reflect on your grandeur and your majesty, Lord, all that you have done, the great and epicness of your power and might, Lord, that all things happen according to your will and your purpose, from the rains to the wind to the great earthquakes that shake our world, Lord. We know that you are sovereign over them all, and they are but a tiny foretaste of who you are. Father, as we come into your text this evening, may you, through your Holy Spirit, lead us and teach us that we may see you through your word, be convicted by the truth of who you are, and encouraged by the reality of your hearing the voices of your saints, your eternal plan coming to fruition for all people from all times, into the fullness of what you have decided to bring about in the end. So, Father, may you draw us to yourself through your word. May you lead us to love you more, worship you more fully, and be fully engaged into the truth of your word preached. Lord, may you bless us and keep us in the name of your Son. Amen. So, as I said, so quick overview as we've walked through this text. So far, today we come to the end of the seal. So, the seventh seal will be broken today as it is opened. And as we've seen over the last roughly 3 weeks leading up to this, through Revelation, we've seen the first six seals opened. So I preached through that text as we saw the four horsemen come out. We saw destruction laid waste across the earth beginning again in Zechariah. We've seen Zechariah's prophecies kind of be the forefront of everything that's been discussed here. Zechariah has been a key figure in his Old Testament works brought into the book of Revelation. So we saw the four horsemen doing the work of God in bringing judgment. And from those first four seals, we were then introduced to the fifth seal, the prayer of the saints from the altar of God. So around the altar and under, we saw the martyred saints praying to God. When, how long, O Lord, this prayer of when will your last days come? And in that, we saw God's statement to them was to wait until the full number has come in, that the time has not come. Gave them white robes and told them to wait as they continue to pray. That was the fifth seal. And then the sixth seal, we saw judgment come. We saw calamity break forth in the destruction of the earth. And we saw the beginning of the final days. So we see that all play out in the first six seals. And then from that, we had an excursus. So with this little break in the middle of the seals, which then reflected back to the fifth seal, this prayer of the saints, this prayer of those who had been martyred, those who had suffered. And so in this, we saw this little brief backup, if you will, to the fact that God had sealed them all from the beginning. So we talked about the 144,000. So we talked about the reality of what that was as we saw the foundation of God's people from the beginning to the end, seen in the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles throughout all time, 12, 1,000. So, and we talked about how we see that fulfilled. In the later half, as you look at 19, 20, and 21 of Revelation, you see that the whole New Jerusalem is built on the apostles and the prophets from all time. So 12, 1,000. So that is where the 144,000 we talked about. That's also to answer a question that was asked last week again. So just to re-put, that is where that came from. So that's the 144,000. So that is sealed. God has sealed. He has placed his seal upon his people. They cannot be taken from his hand. Again, as we saw John, Jesus said these things in John, that they cannot be plucked from my hand. And so we see that in the seal. And then from that, we took the picture of earth. So this is the saints from all time on earth. And then the picture transferred to heaven. the saints of all time in heaven, surrounding the throne, a great multitude beyond number that could not be numbered, reflecting back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, where God promised Abraham that his seed would produce a people beyond number. And that we saw that this is more than a racial people, but of every tribe and nation before the throne in prayer and worship to God. So that's where we came. And so that all reflected back to those were the people, and we'll see this throughout the remainder of the book, that were the martyrs standing before the throne and waiting the rest. We'll also see this same group of people, because the very song that they sing at the end of 7 is the very song that they will sing again in chapters 19. So we see these same songs being sung by the same people. And so this is an important aspect that we see of God's at work throughout all time. And so that leads us to the seventh seal. So in the midst of this song, this beautiful song is being sung, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And so in this text, we see this transition in the midst of this song, and then the seal is open, and then there is silence. Everyone loves silence. Just sit in it for a moment. We enjoy it. So in the midst of this moment, we have this beautiful song that is sung. We've seen destruction. We have seen all of these things take place. And in the midst of it, there is silence. The seventh seal is open and silence breaks out. So as we begin to think through this, this is one of those interesting parts when we come to it. It seems very anticlimactic. All this great imagery, everything's going, you're waiting for this climactic moment, and then nothing. Right? You're waiting for something amazing to come in here, like, okay, we're going to see heaven's destroyed, things are exploding, everyone likes a good Michael Bay movie, that feels like this is where this is going, and then silence. So it's been something that's been discussed for years. So what is the silence? What do we think about when we come to silence in this text? What does it mean? There's been lots of ideas thrown around about what this means. How is this a concluding statement? And usually, the couple of options that come to mind usually is, well, this is really not actual silence. It's not really silence. It's really just a phrase that's being put here to show that everything is going to happen in this half hour. Okay, so the rest of the book takes place during this silence. That is one view that's been proposed. The other is that this is just the beginning of his silence. So this is actually the final judgment. Everything is happening in full in these moments, being seen so that the Lord can hear them. So the idea here is that the silence breaks forth so that the prayers of the saints can be heard by God. God in the silence will now hear the prayers of the saints. We'll see they get to that due to how verses 3, 4, and 5 play out. But that doesn't really actually seem to answer any of the Old Testament ideas of silence as we come to the text. As we go back through the Old Testament prophets, as we've seen as a very key benchmark for our understanding of Revelation is the scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures. The idea of silence before the judgment seat of God is prolific, especially in the minor prophets, the book of the 12. Now, we've talked about the minor prophets quite a bit. We'll talk about them quite a bit more over the many, many weeks ahead of us. But one of the key themes when we look at the book of the 12, or all the minor prophets together, is the great and mighty day of the Lord. That's kind of their overarching theme. So while they are written over roughly a 400-year period, they all have one theme that stretches and links them all together, and that is the great and mighty day of the Lord, which is God's judgment and forgiveness and grace around the end. And so three key ones that we have is Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Zechariah. These three all echo this last day and what it will mean. And so Zephaniah 1:7 states very clearly, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and has consecrated his guests." Be silent. The end is here. The end is near. It is happening. So be silent. Habakkuk 2:20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Okay, if you go to Habakkuk 2, this is dealing with the judgment of God, the final judgment of God. And he calls the earth to be silent as it is about to take place. And then Zechariah, again, chapter 2, be silent, all flesh before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So this idea of silence accompanying the judgment of God, awestruck silence. There's a sense of overwhelming awe and majestic wonder of the majesty of God about to be displayed that leaves you awestruck. Have you ever had that moment? Usually we talk about the idea of nature. If you've ever been somewhere you've never been and you just see the grandeur of God and you just are left speechless. No words to say. You're overwhelmed by the moment. You're overwhelmed and you take it all in. And it leaves you in silence. It seems to be the theme that's going on here is the overwhelming, majestic glory of God being displayed in his judgment, in his execution of his plan, leaves the heavens, the throne room of God itself, in utter awe and silence as they experience God. They experience God in the silence. The closest Old Testament imagery, aside from prophetic words that came to mind while reading this and thinking about it, is the book of 1 Kings and the story of Elijah. Elijah in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 19 has been struggling with the fact that sin has been rampant. He has been faithful, and now he's beginning to doubt his ministry. What am I doing? What is going on? Where is the judgment of God against these people? And so God calls him to go up to a mountain. Go up to a high mountain. I will show you myself, if you will. And in 19, 10 through 13, it says this. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So again, Elijah's having a moment. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. The actual Hebrew doesn't say low whisper. It actually says piercing silence. In the piercing silence, he heard. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? In the piercing silence, he experienced God and was struck by the majesty. Not in the earthquakes, not in the fires, not in all the destruction around him, but in the silence before God, he was humbled. And so in this, we see even a small parallel of God's judgment works going forth. And in the silence, we are awestruck by his majesty, that he is doing what he said he would do. So in that moment, in that silence, we see Elijah coming to the realization that God is exacting his judgment, even though Elijah doesn't understand it. Because from here, then God will rebuke him and go, I have a remnant that you don't understand. You aren't the only one left. I am God. And it's from the silence that we see that in, again, in the book of Revelation. The silence. It's not anticlimactic. It's actually the fullness of this moment coming to realization. In the silence, God is there. God is at work. God is stopping us. God is speaking to us so that we may see and glorify him. It's no wonder that I find it so interesting in our day and age. Silence isn't something that we enjoy. We just don't. It's not our nature to think in the midst of silence. It can be painful. One of the things growing up, learning ministry, we usually talk about you ask questions. Everyone loves a good Q&A time. And when we're truly new in ministry, one of the things that will drive a new teacher or minister nuts is the silence. Just give me something. Because you don't want to jump out with the answer, but at the same time, how long do you wait? How long is too long? Are people uncomfortable? Maybe they're uncomfortable. Do they know the answer? Do they not know the answer? You get in your own heads. And so you just can't handle the silence. And yet, in the silence, as we see here, we hear God work. And so the idea that in the silence, this moment is anything but anticlimactic. It is the glory of God being revealed. And so too, when we sit in the silence around us, may we see God and wonder at his majesty and his grace, as this is but a foretaste of the silence that will be experienced in the end as he pours out his judgment. Now, I can make a quick aside. The half an hour is up for much debate. There's nothing that directly lists the half an hour as what it references. Throughout Scripture, there is this idea of time, half of time being projected here, that maybe this is part of that half, maybe. In the judgment of Babylon, we'll see later in the book, we're talking about over an hour judgment is put against Babylon as we see these parallels. Judgment takes an hour, but silence is half an hour. So there will be some interesting discussion later when we get to those texts. This text has been much debated with much uncertainty that remains. Just so I will say that now. So for question time, there's no answer. So enjoy that. So no definitive answer. I'll give you that one. But from the silence, we have this transition. So the seventh seal is the silence. That is the seal broken. The silence before the Lord of awestruck wonder that he will act. And into the silence, we see this picture of the seven angels being given seven trumpets. So throughout the text, we've talked about looking at the text as parallelisms. So each of these are parallels of the judgment played out over and over again, this continual picture built upon itself of the same events. So the same last days paralleled and shown time and time again. And one of the things that we have is these interlocking transitions. So we're going to be introduced to the seven trumpets, but we're not going to directly talk about them. We'll talk about the rest of what's going on in heaven. But then the trumpets will play out. Later, we'll talk about the bowls. The bowls will be introduced in the middle of trumpets. And then the bowls will take place. So we see these interlocking connecting points. So they're connected. And we'll see the same things played out. And so in this, we have the angels. The seven angels are given these seven trumpets that will blow the judgment of God on the earth, which will do everything that we saw play out in the sixth and seventh seal, the judgment of God displayed. And so the trumpets are handed out. The trumpets are given to these angels. The angels, as we see in the text, there are two options. One is the seven angels that have stood before the Lord, representing the seven churches, will now be handed seven trumpets to blow judgment against the world that has persecuted them. That is one view. The other view is that these are the seven archangels that rule for God. They are God's messengers to the world. Gabriel, Michael, several others in apocalyptic literature. Again, that's going to come from Jewish apocalyptic literature, not from our biblical text that we have here. We won't find them necessarily in the minor prophets, but a lot of the Jewish literature of its day has the seven archangels as being the executor of God's judgment. So very much as we also have seen, angels are throughout the history of Scripture the ones who execute. When you go back to Exodus, it is the angels that pour out judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It is God who declares it. The angels execute it. Again, you see the same thing. The angel of death comes over and kills the firstborn. So God judging through his angelic messengers, their job in bringing forth his plans in judgment. And so here we see these seven angels given these seven trumpets to blow forth, as we'll see next week, the judgment that is the final day, as we will see played out over and over again. And so this judgment will take place, and it is a reference back again to what we've been talking about. This is an answer to the prayers of the saints for all time. When will you act? How long, O Lord? The prayer that we see throughout the Psalms, the prayers that we saw in Revelation from those around them. How long, O Lord? When will judgment come? And here we see it come as the Lord hears the prayers of the saints and will act. For verses 3 through 5 of chapter 8 are that reflection of the Lord acting on the prayers of the saints. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. As we come to this final section of the text, we see that the Lord has been worshipped and amazed. We have worshipped and amazed him through the silence as he executes his judgment, prepares to take forth judgment on the earth through the trumpets. And this is the reflection on that, is as he has heard the prayers of the saints go forth. For the angel has come, he has stood before the altar with the golden censer. He has taken the incense. And this is all reflecting back to the book of Leviticus. So everything in here is not new. They have not created some new form of worship. This is reflecting back to how the temple worship took place in Leviticus. In chapter 16, 12 and 13, we get this picture of how incense was taken. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small. He shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over its testimony, so that he does not die. Leviticus 16 is about the Day of Atonement. It reflects on the actions that are taken before God on the Day of Atonement, when the people's sins are forgiven by judgment being put, as we see in that, on this goat to represent the judgment of God against him, which we will then later see in Christ. And then so within this, we have the same picture that this angel is doing this same moment. He is taking the form of this worship before God, the incense and the prayers now joined together in the praise of God. As to the prayers that have been continually offered here before the altar. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? May you be honored. May you be glorified. May you be put on display. How long, O Lord? The world mocks you. As we see in First Peter has that understanding of how long will your Lord tarry? And Peter asked that question, how long, O Lord? Throughout Scripture, we see this, how long, O Lord? And this now is the Lord hearing the prayers and acting on them. The full number has come in, is the understanding that we have. The full number has come in that has been awaited. At the end of verse 17 of chapter 7, the full number has come in, and now the prayers are answered. So even when we do not hear God answering, God is at work leading to his plan. And so the image we have here is of worship before the Lord that leads to the Lord's actions. And so the Lord begins to act. He pours out his judgment, which is seen here as the angel filling and throwing the remnants of the censer upon the earth. As the censer that was used in worship is cast out, it has purified, and or now it will purify the earth through judgment. And we see this as it begins to reflect the Exodus motive. So throughout the remainder of our text, we'll see this phrase echoed time and time again. The earth threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake. This phrase will appear an additional four times in our text. It's already appeared once. It will now appear throughout our text, specifically in two points. Revelation 11, 19, we'll see it again, the same language. And then 16, 18 through 21, as judgment is brought upon Babylon, the exact same language, the exact same thing happens. So we see this parallel play out time and time again. This picture of God at work, reflecting back to the book of Exodus, where in Exodus 19, as they stand before the mountain of God, this is what is seen. On the morning, the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast was heard so that all the people trembled. It begins to take us back to Exodus, to the giving of the law, God's presence with his people. and the giving of his covenant and God's judgment and wrath and fullness being seen. And now we will see this again on the earth. And so God's judgment will begin to take place. He will begin to invoke his plan upon the earth through the prayers of the saints, fulfilling the prayers of the saints to bring judgment against the world that has denied him, their creator. And again, as we see and begin to think through this and apply it in a way that's more than just academic, we think about the reality of what this judgment should remind us of. We already quoted in 1 Peter, we see this idea of trusting God in the midst of suffering. In 2 Peter specifically, we see the discussion of these events. In 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done it will be exposed." All of things that clearly you can see here in 8, 5. "Since all things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord, with which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn?" 3:10 through 12 will then play itself out in the rest of the chapter. But what it's setting up here is because all this is to happen, go live your lives as Christians, good and holy. Be faithful to God. Live out the faith. What's interesting is, and while we are studying the book of Revelation, and it's fun, we should study every word of Scripture and not be afraid of it. Ultimately, the point that even Peter makes is these things are going to happen. So go live good and holy lives. Go be faithful Christians. Love your neighbor. Trust the Lord. Be a shining proof of him. Proclaim that good news. Be a light in a darkened world. Live out the faith daily. These things are going to happen. Whether you know all the time or not. Because as he begins, comes like a thief in the night. You don't know how. You don't know when. It will happen. He will come. Judgment will happen. Go be good Christians. Go live out the faith well. With the knowledge that he will return. And those who have been slain will be avenged. His justice will roll down upon the earth for its sin. The last one that I will leave you with is in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. This is the idea of, in Matthew 25, the Lord has been talking to his disciples in these parables about what it looks like to live the Christian life with the knowledge of the end. And so in 31 through 46, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will gather all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to the ones on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will all go away into eternal punishment, but the eternal, or to the righteous, to eternal life." And reflecting on these two texts, it's a reminder to us that God's judgment is real. It is beyond our imagination. It will leave us breathless. It will leave us awestruck at who he is, his magnificence, his glory. his power, his wrath. It's a sure thing. These things will come to pass. And so when we see suffering around us, we know that he is good and that he will execute judgment. And because we know those things to be true, we know that the Lamb of God who has opened this seal is the one who died for us. He was slain for us to give us life, to give us a hope, to give us a future, that we may know him, that we may experience life with him, that we may not suffer this judgment. And reflecting on the life that he has given to those whom he has sealed, those whom he has placed his name upon, the texts of Matthew and 2 Peter remind us, because those things are true, we are called to live out the faith well as witnesses of his good grace, loving one another, caring for one another, seeking the welfare of our brothers and sisters, that they may glorify the Lord and be strengthened in trials and persecution, that they may praise God in their sickness, in their imprisonment, that they may see the full grandeur of God's glory, no matter the day. For one day we will all stand in silence when judgment is poured out, and we will praise God for it. Let's pray.